Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and spent the night there. The king of Jericho was told, "Some Israelites have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come only to search out the whole land." But the woman took the two men and hid them. Then she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when it was time to close the gate at dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you can overtake them." She had, however, brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men pursued them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Here's the word of God.
Well, we welcome you again today and trust that as you worship the Lord, you'll have a sense of His direction, His voice for you and where you're at these days. We're calling this series, we just started last week, New Beginnings. The fall frequently is a time of new beginnings, certainly for students. You're going back to school, you've got all the challenges. I started teaching a couple of weeks ago. I mentioned last week, students start up, they get very nervous. You start reading through the syllabus and all the courses and the reading. I can just sense the stress levels going up. Or you're back to work after holidays, maybe new opportunities in your family, so new beginnings. How that resonates with you at any level, that's what we've been thinking about, where we're going. Certainly the book of Joshua is, as it presents to us, is a new beginning. Children of Israel have been in the wilderness for 40 long years. 40 years is a long time, just imagine that. It's a whole lifetime, a generation. And now they're at the point where they're going to cross into the promised land. And so they've come to the Jordan River, and they're actually, chapter 3 tells us, they're there at the high water point. It's the spring season, the waters are high, so crossing this river right away is a formidable task. You can imagine a whole nation of people trying to cross this ford, and actually where they're trying to cross is that area. Oops, we're back to that. Sorry, get this guy. There we are. There we go. Right there above the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, and there is a ford there. It jumps down. It's not an easy straight cross. You're down and you're up. It would be a tough crossing, certainly at high water point. And then on the other point of the river, you've got this big city, the city of Jericho. Archaeologists show us that the city of Jericho was a functioning city for 10,000 years before Christ. So it is a long-standing city. Even in the time of Joshua, it had been there a long time. And it was walled. It was a city-state. They had a king. And it was not going to be an easy task, as they think about it, to take down that city. So that you can imagine that the people are a little bit uptight. Hence, Joshua gets two spies, and they're going to go into the land, and they're going to check it out. And particularly, they're going to look at the city of Jericho, case it out. Let's see what we're getting into, even though the Lord has said that He's going to give it to them. Be strong and courageous. Joshua still takes this step. So that's what's going on. It's a new beginning for them. It's a big challenge. How will they face this new experience? So as we go on in the text, there are three scenes, and they're based on three different conversations with Rahab. And so the spies enter the land. They go to a brothel, not a bad place to go if you want to be inconspicuous, you want to hide. They go to the inn, and it's a brothel. And they go because they think, well, perhaps if they go there, they won't, you know, people are coming and going, men are coming and going, maybe they won't fit in with the group and they won't be identified. Well, that plan goes south pretty quick, and they are identified. And we're told that the king of the city, sends his men to Rahab, who runs the inn, and demands that the men come out. So this is the first conversation that we see, which leads us into the story. And so from Rahab, what do we see? We see that she's quite intelligent because she has this conversation with the men, and she's actually going to win this conversation. They're going to believe her when she says the men have come, but they have already gone. I didn't know anything about them, and they wanted to leave before the gates were closed. So she's intelligent. She's strong and determined. She's a risk taker. I think that's interesting. She's prepared to identify herself with this new people that are coming into the land because she believes that the land actually is going to be given to them by their God. She has heard about what's happened in the past, and she's ready to align herself with this new group because she's concerned about herself, her family, and her clan. I'm going to take care of them. So she's a risk taker. We have an opportunity for our land next door. To do anything, there's always a little bit of a challenge and a courage and some risk. Rahab is an example that at times you have to do that. And she's quite prepared to do that. She's also a prostitute by trade. Interesting that Rahab, who is one of the marginalized persons, for whatever reason, she is in this trade of being a prostitute, even as she runs this inn. What has led her to this situation? I don't think most people just decide, you know, I think I'll be a prostitute. Something has to happen for a person to enter into that reality, some hardship, some level of woundedness. Something's happened. And Rahab has her own story. But yet she still has the insight to recognize that something is happening. So it's interesting who God chooses. Who are the people that God decides to work through? As we read her story, there's also overtones of Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is the woman who takes care of her house. And she is commended for being so disciplined and persevering and working so hard. Well, that is also Rahab. Because Rahab is going to take care of her family, no matter what. And that's probably part of the reason why she's in this trade in the first place. Whatever the hardship is, she's going to take care of her family. And she's very concerned. We're going to see later that, hey, I've saved you, you're going to save me, but I want you to take care of my whole family, everybody connected with me. So Rahab has these characteristics. Some have suggested that perhaps she was a priestess in the Canaanite religion. That might have been one of the reasons why she was in this trade of being a prostitute. We don't know. All we know is that that's the case. So there's a conversation. She speaks with the king's men and is convincing enough that they don't search her house even at all. They go off and they try to find these spies who they have heard have come to the town, the city, and they set chase for them. So she's pretty convincing. She wins the argument, if you like. So she's has all these characteristics of being strong, determined, a risk taker. So that's the first scene. It sets up the story. The second scene, as we proceed, Rahab then goes upstairs and has a conversation with the two spies who she has hid on the roof of her house, just in case they do search. She's hid them under some flax, straw, different things, so that they maybe won't be found. But she's really hoping and betting on the fact that they won't search in the first place. But she now has the second conversation, and it's based on two verbs. And the first verb is, I know. I know the Lord has given you the land. Man, I tell you, when I read that, and I think the fact that we got this land for $1 next door, that pretty much is a gift, don't you think? You don't get a big chunk of land for $1 and it being your story, your effort. The Lord gave us the land. And that's the phrase that is repeated here. And it's repeated the giving. I know the Lord has given you this land. The land is gift. You're going to be strong and courageous and have to do your effort, but I am giving you the land. I know that. And Rahab recognizes that, that the Lord has given you the land. So it begins there. And then the second verb is, we have heard. We have heard how he has acted on your behalf. We can see that. And it leads us, verse 11, as soon as we heard it, our hearts failed, and there was no courage left in any of us because of you. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. So I know and we have heard. The result is the morale of the people is down. And I'm seeing what God is doing on your behalf. So her choice is based on two facts. This historical reality, interesting, that the peoples have heard that God freed the people from Egypt. They've heard that story. It's got around that this great empire, the Egyptians, were defeated by this people who God opened up the Red Sea for them in a marvelous way. They've heard that. And then they've also heard and recognized that kings in the Transjordan have been defeated. They've heard all of these facts, and they're aware. And she is very much paying attention and wants to align themselves. And she also knows that their own God or gods would not be able to do what this God of Israel has done. And so a theological point that is made in this middle part of the chapter is this statement in verse 11, the Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. That's a theological state. She has insight to recognize that their gods would not be able to do that, but this God is indeed a strong God, and he is a God of heaven, and he is a God on earth, and I want to align myself with this God. She then makes a request. And the request is, I have dealt kindly with you, then you please deal kindly with me. It's interesting that the word there is chesed, and chesed is the normal word that is used of God when it speaks of God's compassion, God's loving kindness, God's deep care for his loving kindness, Psalm 103, that kind of statement. That word is used by Rahab of her own activity. I have dealt in chesed with you in a loving, kind way. And then I am asking that you will deal with me with this kind of chesed. So it's not an accident that that word is used. It's a deep word, a word that the people would know is a powerful word. I want you to deal with me as I have dealt with you. And the men say, so be it, our life for yours. And so interesting, even as the people come into the land, Rahab acts in a way so that her family is saved. And some commentators have suggested that indeed the entire city could have been saved. If the people had have gone out to recognize this new God and what he is doing, what he has done, that they also would have experienced this chesed. We have other examples in Joshua 9. The Gibeonites make a ruse to make a treaty with Israel so that they will be saved. We have other examples of other people groups not being exterminated but being worked into the people of God. So we need to kind of hear that, because when we read the book of Joshua, there's a lot of violence, a lot of death, and we wonder, well, how does that go down? How do we put all that together? Well, some of it could have been negated if people had have gone out and trusted, even as Rahab is doing here. So the story continues along. The request is made. Scene three, the final statement, the final conversation. Now, we don't know exactly the sense of time, but the spies are now going to leave, and there's a third conversation. Here, the spies reiterate the reality that you need to be identified. And so let's do something. So they decide to hang a rope with scarlet or with crimson that will mark that. And then those who are in this house, and they emphasize that, all of your family, make sure they're in here, not outside. And if they are, indeed they will be saved. So we have this symbol of the crimson cord. The language is used three times. First of all, there's a rope. And then there's this crimson cord or scarlet cord that will mark that you have been identified and saved. So this is the building of the story. When we come in, we'll see it, and you will be saved. So it becomes a symbol, if you like. The symbol of the cord becomes a symbol of hope and of salvation, that God will see it, and you will be spared. We know another story, the death angel passing through the village of the Israelites and the Egyptians, and those who have blood on the mantle and the door frame, those, when the death angel sees that red, they are spared. So that symbol has been used. And most commentators suggest that it presages also the blood of Christ. That blood of Christ that has been shed for us becomes the way that we also are saved. So the story is building, going along. So when we get to the New Testament, what does it say? It's interesting, we have several references to Rahab, and the first is for her faith. In Hebrews 11, she's commended for her faith. Remember, in Hebrews 11, there's this long list of people, Abraham, Moses, many, many people, but Rahab is right there, and she's commended for her faith. She's commended for the fact that she looks to God, that she has some sense of insight into the reality, and she acts on that. There's a sense of trust. There's a sense of dependence, of leaning. And that faith is the indicator for us all. Someone has said that the world's great need is faith. We need faith. The world could be a different place if we would open up in faith and recognize that there is a God and that He invites us into His love and that we're called to treat one another in love. The world would be different. If we moved into the sense of abundance and not scarcity that our world works from, the world truly would be different. The world needs faith. And so we are invited to see the model of Rahab and to recognize that faith and trust. And so that's a question for each one of us. What about our own faith? Where do we place our faith? In our world, a lot of time our faith is in our money. Or our faith is in our own energy and our own strength. Our faith is in our connections. Our faith is in our power. Lots of small g gods, just as the Canaanites had their gods. What are our gods? Where do we place our faith? And Rahab's example is, I place my faith in this God of Israel, who is the God of heaven and the God of earth. And that's our invitation. Heschel says, what does the word G-O-D really mean for us? What does G-O-D, God, mean? And if it's simply an idea, then it's not very powerful. It needs not to just be an abstraction, but a real relationship. So where is my faith? So the first piece we see, Rahab's faith. We also see Rahab is commended for her good works in James. It's interesting, right? Way, 1,000 years later, 1,500 years later, the story of Rahab continues to be there for her faith and now also good works. It always speaks to me, as I teach Ephesians, Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we were created for good works. That God has given us good works. That He has His whole list of good works that He wants you to accomplish. You are His piece of art. And he has something that he wants you to do. He wants your own connection, your own operation in the world, your network, not my network. Everybody's network is different. You are called to be a light where you are. We want something to do, don't you think? We want a purpose. We want a vocation. And the scriptures are saying to us that our true vocation are these good works that God has given to us. And so for each one of us, we need to fulfill and to finish the good works that God has given, whatever they are. And I think as long as we're living, we've got some good works that we're to do. So if you're a student, you're thinking, what am I going to do with my life? Well, you have some good works that you have to accomplish, whatever that might be. If you're moving into retirement, you have some good works that God wants you to do. So we see this example of faith, of good works, and then finally, she is mentioned in terms of the actual genealogy of Christ. So Matthew 1:5, we are told that she has worked right into the genealogy of Christ, that she becomes the mom of Boaz. In the Jewish teaching, one of the rabbinic ideas on Rahab is that she married Joshua. We're not told that in the text, but that is their understanding, is that Rahab ends up marrying Joshua. She's grafted right into the very center of the people. Whether that's true or not, we do know that she becomes the mother of Boaz, which leads ultimately to Jesse, which ultimately leads to David, which ultimately leads to Christ. So Rahab, who is one of the other, who is one of the marginalized people, who is a prostitute, she is grafted into the line of Jesus. I think that's a pretty beautiful thing. God looks at us. God looks at who we are. He looks at our reality. He looks at our deepest woundedness, whatever that might be, our fragility. And he still decides how I can use you. You are my creature, and I can use you in a special way. That would have been a beautiful thing. Rahab probably couldn't imagine how this whole story turned out for her. And so God is in the business of, indeed, making beautiful things. We're going to sing that song after this talk, that God makes beautiful things. I love this line by Van Breemen, every person needs more love than he or she deserves. Every person needs more love than he or she deserves. What did Rahab deserve? What do I deserve? What do you deserve? And we're reminded that we all need love way more than what we, quote, deserve. And so the story of Rahab is she is made beautiful, and God works in her life in a deep way. And that God works in our lives. No matter what mistakes we've made, what bumblings we've made, what right turns, left turns we made that weren't very good, God knows. He knows. He knows, and he's able to still bring it all together in a way that is beautiful and makes us effective for him. So have you made some wrong turns in your life? I have made wrong turns in my life. Right turns, left turns. Man, I wish I had have just stayed right on this red carpet going down. But I didn't, man. And I bet you some of you haven't done that. And God is able to take us in our brokenness and our woundedness and still make beautiful things. Beautiful things out of our congregation. Use us for his name's sake. So she's commended for her faith. She's commended for her work. And she's grafted right into the line of Jesus. And this story is reminding us that that's the same for us. You have faith. You may think it's as small as a little seed, but you have faith. You've done some good works, and there's a lot more for you to do. And the big story is that God has grafted us in. He's brought us right in. He's made us together. Atonement means that one man, just bringing things together. Jesus has brought us together. with the Father through the Spirit. So I pray that as you go on in your fall, whatever your fall might be, Jesus is with you, He knows you, He loves you, He's got something for you. Just be strong and courageous, as we heard last week. And we do all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.